What happened in Mongolia, and have kind of lingered in the past days, and as I was saying that in our last sharing, we wish that we could communicate more. What we gave to you that evening. So some of those things that I'm going to share this evening may kind of move along that line. Then it may be so, but otherwise it's impossible to return from a trip like this and not beginning to see the works of the Lord in the nations of the world. And sometimes we sit in the church or we grow our Christian life to a point that we lose perspective of the purposes of God. Not only just for our lives, but for the Church of Jesus Christ. And it happens because it has our personal need and our personal circumstances and issues of our lives bound up on this earth has all the tendency to pin us down. And there's a magnetism, you know, the word magnet. There's a magnetism. Kind of a gravitational pull that keep us down here. And one of the most amazing, or if not one of the most profound features of the life of Jesus was the feeding and the tending of the life of the Father in his heart, and how for 30 over years living on earth, that the forces and the powers of the earth, as powerful as they are, and it will suck you, it will magnetize you, it will, in a gravitational way, pushes you or suppresses you down. But it's to find constantly in the gospel how the watching over the life of the Father and the Spirit of the Father that was in him was able to detach him, was able to recast, remake. And that's why you notice that at every point, at every turn of the life of Jesus Christ on earth, you know, brings remarkable prayers, words, message, the things in which he said, the way in which he lived his life, the deeds that followed, the messages that came through his life. You notice that they are a constant reminder that the power of the life of the Father in him was more than enough, was more than sufficient to disconnect him from the magnetism and the gravitational pull of the earth. And so, but this will be the struggle. I don't think that it would be wrong for us to use the word that Jesus didn't struggle. There was a struggle. There was the constant battle that Jesus was involved in. And he has to, because the Hebrew writer talks about that he was subjected to all the infirmities that all of us go through. And they were infirmities. They were weaknesses. They were times and points of Jesus' life, of the conflicts and the struggle that he must have had in his physical domain. So it's remarkable when you begin to read the four gospel how Jesus would take time immediately in the midst of some of the greatest campaigns, some of the greatest healings and the greatest deliverance, some of the most remarkable things that have happened through his life and ministries. You notice that there will be moments where the scripture just kind of given a kind of a pause, and then and the scriptures say that Jesus just disappeared. He just slip away from the crowd, from the situation, from the glamour, from the hand claps, from the thousands and thousands of men and women that want to draw close to him, and he's gone. And even from his own disciples. And he will be alone somewhere in the mountains, somewhere in the valley. And he's gone. The scripture is just clear that he would just slip away. And then suddenly there's that kind of a blank, a space that doesn't even tell you, where did he go? Of course, let's say he goes to the mountain. Which mountain? Habitually, maybe a set of mountains there in Jerusalem, or outskirts of Jerusalem, or in Judea. But no specific place is mentioned. How many hours, how many days he was gone? So the gospel writer, you know, leave a lot of these gaps and a lot of these lapses, and they are intentional because this is the private life. This is the inner chamber, I call it, the inner life, the inner chamber of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where so many of our lives are. We need to find the inner chamber, the place in which God lives in your heart and in your spirit. And this is where your entire journey, your pilgrimage of your journey of your faith and the journey of your Christian life is the whole process of the development and the tending and the caring of that inner chamber. And Jesus watched that inner chamber. He watches, he hears the voice of the Father, sends the movement of the Father, the hands of the Father, the heart of the Father, the mind of the Father. And you notice that that in the midst of some of the most extreme of activity, Jesus's life is so extremely busy. If you read the gospel, you find that he's from one village to another, from one miracle to another, from one center to another, from one message to another, from one need to another, from one crowd to another, from one fight to another, from one, you know, confrontation to another. I mean, it is enough for one grown-up person, man or woman, for that matter, you know, to have that in just one day, and probably most of us will crack. Most of us will probably just break down. Most of us will probably take, I don't know, how many weeks of holiday just to live Jesus' one day's life. You know, his one day life or his one week life. How is it possible? And scripture gives to us the remarkable demonstration of the sensibility and the sensitivity of Jesus Christ in his relationship with the Father. So all these detachment, all this time in which he just moved away, these are moments where he understood, he knew within his own heart that if he prolonged with the crowd, if he gave himself to a situation, not that these situations are not good, the trotting crowds, the hand claps, the multitudes that wanted to hear more and touch him and wanted more from him. You know, I always say that there were so many that were blessed when Jesus was around. There were so many that kind of got, ran away, that were disappointed. Jesus healed, but not all of them were healed. Jesus spoke, many of them understood, but many of them did not understand. And those who did not understand included those scribes and Pharisees who actually wanted his life and wanted him dead. And so there's a whole composition of things in Jesus' life, enough to just distract him, enough to just pin him down, enough to just magnetize him and gravitate him to all kinds all kinds of possibilities. You know, you would have thought that Jesus would have kind of, you know, his mind would have been kind of confused, he would be disturbed, he would be anxious, he would be worrying, he would be having all kinds of emotions and sentiments. And he would not allow that. He would not allow this to ever transect or ever traverse within his inner chamber. He guarded that place in all of his activities, in all of his workings, in all of Jesus' doings. He guarded the inner chamber. He guarded the very dwelling place of the Father in him. He watched over that very, very carefully. From the very beginning to the end, that's one of the most remarkable features, one of the most prominent things in the life of Jesus, something in which we are to follow. And that's why the four gospels was given to us for that. All right? It was actually given so that it will remind us the kind of life that Jesus lived. That's why the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was given to the church. Do you know that the four Gospels was written much, much later? Much later into the time that Jesus had already died, rose, and the church has already began. It was when the church has began that the four gospel writers, the four gospel was actually written. So the dating of the gospel is not as if that while Jesus was walking and moving and living and speaking, and then these four gospels was immediately written. You know, you're so anxious, you know, Mark, Luke, and Matthew. You know, you would have thought that, you know, normal human beings, you know, hearing news like that and knowing the life of Jesus. So I got to write it all down, but it wasn't. So the gospel was structured in such a way that it was much later that the church has begun on earth. That as if that the Spirit of the Lord would finally say, now is time to teach the church, to teach men and women that now follow me, and let them know the pattern of which how he lived his life, because this is how we're going to live our lives. The four gospel give to us a tremendous pattern and an imprint of the life of Jesus here on earth, because Jesus, because the apostle or the Spirit of God knew that men like us will be having bodily life like Jesus, physical bodies like Jesus, temptations that Jesus went through, the problems that Jesus was engaged in, the kind of society that Jesus lived with, the kind of family relationships that men have. We all will have. So in the same way, as Jesus, the Son of Man, lived, many sons are to follow. That's why the Spirit of the Lord has timed the writing of the gospel to a church time where the church is born, where the church will have men and women, sons and daughters of God, that will find this living reality, this faith in them. And then they're going to ask the question, how do we live? How do we look after this life when there's so much of challenges in our time, in our society, in our family, so much of problems, so much of sin, so much of failure, so much of governmental change and problems in society and all kinds of violence and death and stress and emergency and crises. How do we live our life? And so that's why the four gospel was written. You notice that most of you who read the four gospel will start to understand why. One story, four writers writing in some different views. Sometimes almost as if you compare all the four, they contradict one another. Sometimes the story don't match. Sometimes, you know, one is... One emphasizes a certain area of Jesus' life more than the other. What's happening? Well, it's to show to you how creative the life of Jesus is. It's to show to you that each person in their relationship with the Lord is going to have that unique personal touch, that unique personal reality that only that person will know how to find. And that reality is going to work with you, with your personality, with who you are. You're going to find out Jesus in the way that you are. You don't have to find out the Jesus that someone else knows. Your father knows, your mother knows. You have to find out who that Jesus is in your own peculiarity, in your own uniqueness, in the personality that you carry, in the person that you are, in the nature in which, you know, that you have on the inside of you. So, sometimes in our Christian life, many times actually, we lose sight of that. We allow so much of the internal areas of our life, the daily affairs and our earthliness and the things that, you know, kind of tie us down and rivet us in where we are. And we lose sight, we lose context, we lose perspective. Alright? And so I want to share a little bit with you tonight. Uh,
If you turn with me to a particular psalm, Psalm 33, I want to take this time just to consider something here with you. This is in the light of, as I said to you earlier, in our return from Mongolia. And we have, in a very brief message that we have received from Mongolia, we have received some favorable report, and I think that we're yet to hear even a longer report from the leadership there in the coming days. But I want to read the psalm here with you. I wish we could spend a lot of time with this particular psalm, Psalm 33. And if you have not read Psalm 33 before, or even if you have read it but you have not thought about it, well, let's allow the Lord to give us perspective. And there's something about God in His Word. Now listen, very important. Everything that the Word is to us is going to come to us as a corrective issue, as a corrective measure. Always remember that upon salvation, the reason why the Word has been left to us here is because God intended the Word to bring to us an immense correction. So much that is in us as a man has been so perverted and corrupted by sin that we need correction, we need adjustment, we need alignment. So, and that's why Paul is the one apostle that is committed to tell the church that the renewing of the mind is left to our responsibility. Nowhere in the scripture does God say that He will renew your mind. It's never in the Bible. God never renews your mind. But God has given to us the tool, the means by which we are to renew our minds. The renewing of our minds is our responsibility. That's why Paul, writing to the Romans, says that be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You and I, us, the church, the people of God, is given the responsibility to renew our minds. So the tool or the means in our hands, in fact, I would say that the singular means by which we are to renew our minds is the Word. And that's why our mind is going to go through a lifelong process of correction, a lifelong process of the educating of righteousness in us. Okay? So righteousness is more than just something that we all know as imputed righteousness. You know, a lot of Christians grow up with this understanding that the moment I'm saved, the blood of Jesus is on me, I'm covered under the blood, so therefore I am righteous. This is called imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness simply means, as far as God is concerned, the legal standing between us and God is finished. You are righteous. He sees us righteous. That's called imputed righteousness. It's a real thing. God is not bluffing us. That's why Paul said, every man can be a liar and God will be true to his word. So he sees us righteous and by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why sometimes the word righteousness is also used interchangeably with the word called clothing. Your clothes. Alright? When you do clothing, what do? When you put on your shirt, what happens? Your naked body, your flesh is not seen anymore because you put on your shirt. So righteousness is like this. It's like a shirt, like a cloth that you put on. It's imputed. God puts on the white garment of righteousness over you. So when He sees you, you're white. But this is God's view of His righteousness when He passed on to you. But what is intended by God is that He wants righteousness to also pass our skin so that righteousness can be worked into our personality. It's one thing for God to see you righteous, it's another thing for God to work righteousness into you. Two different issues. And that's why righteousness begins the moment when you are born again. And the work of righteousness goes on in every area of your life. It goes on in your will, it goes on in your mind, it goes on in your soul, it goes on in your personality, it goes on in your emotions. And that's why it's a lifelong journey to discover there are many things in you that righteousness had to overcome, that righteousness had to transfigure, righteousness had to transform. That's why we go through transformation. That's why we have to go through changes. When do we change? It's when righteousness have touched those areas of your life, your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your ways, your language, the way you talk, the way you deal with relationships, the way you deal with money. Some of us here, we're problem with money. You're either too stingy or you're too spendthrift. God has to strike a balance in your life and let righteousness teach you how to handle your finances. There's a lot of people whose mind has to have righteousness work into their mind. You can't. A slight thing, a slight little incident, and your mind go crazy, and you're all over the place. It takes you weeks to recover and gain confidence again. All right, you're weak-minded. You can't receive a correction. You can't. If someone tells you something is wrong with you, you need to put this right, and then you get flabbergasted. You get deflated. You get you're on the floor. You're floored. You are as flat as a flat tire. Just because someone said something, it's the simplest of correction in the kitchen or the way you arrange your clothes, and that affected you for days and for weeks. Righteousness has to come into those areas and begin to touch it and transfigure you. Got the point? Alright? And so, now, so important for us to understand there's so many aspects of our lives in which God intends to bring us into perspective. Now, many of us have not considered how God sees the nations. All right? Now, this is again a Christian perspective. By right, eventually, the Church of Jesus Christ is to come into understanding of things like that. In every areas of our life, in every aspect of our existence, in everything that we are as a man and a woman, God wants to teach us by His Word so that we can change our perspective. We can view things from God's perspective, from God's viewpoint, be it money, be it marriage, be it homes, be it properties, be it possessions, be it education, be it our personal life, be it our character, be it our relationships. Be it even the Church of Jesus Christ, in every area, in every angle, in every perspective, in every area of our lives, God intends us that our minds be so renewed and changed that we see things from His perspective. Now, one of the things that the Church have not considered for a long time, and it takes a long time to bring us here, the Lord takes time to bring us into big issues like this. One of the things we have not talked about as a church is this word nation. This I like to put a plural there, because nations, and we're very poor as a people, as a Christian, as a church today, and because we have failed to understand God's perspective and God's view over the nations, and that's why it affects the way we think about people, the way we think about people's group, race, culture, tongues, ethnicity, all right? And we start to have views about the nations that is of the world and that is not of God. And so it's remarkable that as you begin to read your scripture, how in the early days of the church, how the apostles, in particular the apostles, and even in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament they don't have apostles yet, they are prophets and servants of God and leaders. But all those whom God have raised up throughout the biblical times, what is so amazing how they were taught, they were given the whole understanding of what nations is. Now, my point is this, that if we don't understand God's viewpoint and God's perspective for the nations, then, guys, that's why we don't know how to pray for the nations. And when we can't pray for the nations and we don't pray for the nations, this is when a lot of our prayer is going to get it's going to get narrow. It's going to get tightened. It's going to become very introverted. It's all about you. It's all about yourself. And a lot of the prayers today, when you sit down today and listen to the way Christians are praying, I've noticed in my own personal experiences, I noticed that many of us are unable to pray for the nations. Many of us are unable to carry and sense the weight, the burden, and the whole perspective of God's view of the nations. And that has to change. So I want to kind of read the psalm here to you tonight. Let me give you a good question here. All right? How do you see the nation? Let's say if I would ask you to stand up to share your thoughts as a Christian. What do you think? What do you think that a Christian perspective would be towards the nation? What would God's view be to the nations? If you've been a Christian, say, for 10, 15, 20 years, what would you personally, if you would be given the chance to answer this question, what is nation to you? What do you understand when we talk of nations? Now, for many of us here, nations, how would I say this? The moment you think about nations, you think about countries, names, geography, boundaries, race, tongues. Before you know it, you start to think about poor nations, rich nations, powerful nations, and weak nations. Yes or no? You talk about, you know, nations that are prosperous and nations that are poor. And before you know it, that's how the world begins to call them first world, second world, and third world. You know, Singapore is first world, Malaysia is somewhere between the first and the third. I don't know where we are. And we start to put names and labels, and we pigeonhole these countries. You know, Bangladesh is an underdeveloped nation. You know, and Mozambique, you know, is an underdeveloped nation. You know, East Timor is a young nation. You know, just got independence. You know, less than 25 years ago. You know, things like that. So we put labels over all of this. But very important, guys. But how does God see the nation? Isaiah chapter 11. This is how God views the nation. Before we come back to Psalm 33, please. I just want to read to you. This is the prophet. So it's very safe when it comes to the prophet having to show to us very early on in the history of the nation of Israel. See how important it is now? I just mentioned a nation before you. So Israel is a nation. Everything that you read, so much of what you read in the Old Testament, is God's relationship with this particular nation, Israel. And sometimes we lost sight of that. So many in the church today have grown to be so long in the church that we forgot that God began with a man. His name was Abraham, and from one man, this one man became a nation. But when God chose him, God already saw that he's going to be a nation in the future. He didn't just see Abraham. Yes or no? That's why Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, 2, and 3, when you read it, this is what God said to him before he was Abraham. He was Abram, A-B-R-A-M, Abram, which is, of course, later he was called, he was just a father of, you know, a family. One day he's going to be an exalted father. So from one father, he's going to be a father of a huge family. And that's why he became Abraham. Exalted father. He's not just a father to a family, but one day he's going to be an exalted father to a people and to a nation. He said, I will make you a nation. So when God saw Abraham, one man, he already saw a nation. See how it all began with God? He saw a nation that was to come. A nation in which God projected
Somewhere down the tunnel of time, somewhere down the corridor of time, this one life is going to be tied up with a nation.
That's, of course, for another time. But for now, Isaiah chapter 11, this is what it is said here.
This is a prophecy pointing one day to the coming of the kingdom of God here on earth.
In verse 6 of Isaiah 11, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. It's not happening today, but it will happen in the future. What is that? Is that a figure of speech? No, it's literal. When the kingdom of God is on earth, when Jesus returns and establishes his millennium means a 1,000-year reign here on earth, then wolf will dwell with the lamb. Now if you put a wolf and a lamb together, what will happen? Yeah, you put a Hokkien and a Hakka, they fight. You put a Singhalese in the temple. You put a Hutus and a Tutsi. You put a Croat and a Serbian.
Got the point here now?
Yeah, you are. You get a Roman Catholic and a Protestant in Northern Ireland. For years, they murdered one another in the name of religion. Let alone putting a wolf and a lamb together. But one day, it will come. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. It's all in the future, prophetically. And the little boy will lead them. Does that disturb you? Does that change your perspective? A little boy is going to lead them. How wonderful it is. Can you imagine the exponential increase of wisdom in the days to come? Even a young boy is going to lead them. My goodness. Today there are so many men who are 45 years old that looks like a young boy. They don't even have the knowledge of a young boy. There are men who are 62 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, and don't even have, you know, the fragment or a fraction of the wisdom of sometime a kindergarten kid. Look at old people today, how they behave and how they conduct themselves. The day will come one day where a little boy is going to lead them. You know the increase of wisdom that will come in the future. Prophetic language, guys. Listen, this is perspective. You need to see this. So when God sees the nation, how does he see it? This is just leading to the next couple of verses that we need to read. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. The young one will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Talk about ferocity, talk about the poison, the venom, not just from animals, the venom, even from human hearts, from human lives. They will not hurt, verse 9, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. There you are. For, look at it, verse 9, this is how God views the nation. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters covers the sea. How does God see the nation? He sees the nation as only one thing. The nation one day, all nations one day, on the face of the earth, will be so covered with the knowledge of the Lord. Meaning, all the nations of the Lord, all the nations of the world, one day shall know me. How does God see the nation? He has only one view of the nations, that the nation is to know him. How do we view the nations today? We view the nations today by every other thing that you and I read about on the news, in the newspaper, whatever. How do you define a nation? How do you size a nation? How do you measure a nation? How do you actually say what nation, or to describe a nation? GDP, gross national income or produce or program, whatever. The GDP or this or that. What's your national revenue? They did a documentary recently on Bhutan. The only nation on the face of the earth where the GDP is measured by happiness. It's not measured by, you know, how much of growth in the economy. The GDP of Bhutan is actually measured by happiness.
You see, if the nation is happy, if the people is happy, then our GDP is doing fine. How do you measure happiness?
But God doesn't measure a nation by happiness. God doesn't measure a nation by income, by military might, by economy. God doesn't measure a nation by products, by industries, by machines. God doesn't measure a nation by iPhone, by Microsoft. He doesn't measure a country, you know, by making a brand called Nike, you know, on New Balance, or Lenovo. How does God measure a nation? How does God see a nation? There's only one view that God has for the nations. And the nation is bound to and is only meant for this one purpose that God has established nations on the face of the earth. That what? That the nation is to have the knowledge of the Lord. That the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. All right? Now, that statement is going to give us hours and hours, days and weeks of consideration. How does that happen? So if you go to the nations here today, how do you measure? How do you see Mongolia, Bhutan, Sri Lanka, Singapore, Sweden, Denmark, Norway, Finland, Uganda, Kenya, Tanzania? How do you see this? How do you see that these nations one day will have, not only have, but be full of the knowledge of the Lord? Because this is the very mind of God. This is God's intention for every nation. And this is in God's mind, His genius. Listen, you know what He did? He planted the people in each of this nation. That's why the church was invented. In the wisdom of God. What is the church all about? The church is the beginning and the seed to this fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 11. But the point, the church is the seed sown in the nations of the world awaiting the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Now you understand why the church took 2,000 years and it is still going on. It is still having problems. It's still having fights. It's still having immaturity. It's still having the battle with sin and carnality. It's still having to deal with all of the forces of darkness and all kinds of issues that besets the church and the nations of the world. You see that now? For 2,000 years. Why did God invent the church? That's why Paul understood this. He saw that this is the very mind and the purposes of God. Why did God plant the church on this earth and place it in nations? It's because it is awaiting for the fulfillment of God's ultimate intention. Because God's ultimate intention for the nations is what? Is that the nations will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. As the water covers the sea. You know why they can't find MH370? Because it is lost in a sea that is unknown to humanity. We call it the Bay of Bengal. Or is it called the Bay of Bengal? Alright? The Indian Sea or whatever that part of the world is. But underneath it's in another world, another universe on its own. When they map the floors of the seas of the world, listen, the sea floors of the ocean, the seven seas of the world, is as complex as the land that you and I see with our physical eyes. And water has covered this majestic piece of property all over the earth. And God has to use that as a way of explaining to us what is the intensity of the knowledge of the Lord will be in the nations in the last days. It will cover. He said it will cover the nations. The knowledge of the Lord will saturate the nations as water covers the sea. This is how God sees the nation. And that's why His love for the church of Jesus Christ in every nation is so intense. And that's why it's a privilege for any one of us. I'm not talking about people here in Pure Stream. I'm talking about people everywhere. It is a privilege wherever God sent one or two or three. And when time has allowed, and God in His wisdom has allowed lives to meet, a Chinese and a Mongolian, a Malaysian and a Singaporean, or any other race, when we meet with a Sri Lankan and a Nepali or an Indian or a European or a Danish or a Finnish, anyone for that matter, and when we meet, we're separated by race, by language, by culture, by food, by climate, by clothing. But how is it that the moment that we sit down, there's a commonality, there's a unity, there's a communion, there's a fellowship, there's an instant knowledge of heart and life and spirit that transcends, listen to me, it transcends your coffee and your food and your climate and your difference and differences. It transcends everything, guys. How is it that all those things are set aside immediately and the hearts are bound up with one another? What is that called? That's not called connections, as the way, as you know, the psychologists say, we finally found a soulmate, we're connected now. I can talk to that person. There's something common in both of our lives, and there's something that calls out to one another, so I can share my heart and my burden and so on and so forth. I'm not talking about these kind of things. I'm not talking about this soulmate, this kind of, you know, personality, communication. No, I'm not talking. How is it that there exists today that kind of a phenomenon, like the one that we just experienced, both of us, or three of us, or four of us, or five of us, wherever we go? And this time, just in the same way, how is it possible? I mean, our language, has it not been just one interpreter? The pastor there in Mongolia, in Ulaanbaatar, who did all the translation with another, with a daughter there called Mara. Otherwise, the rest of the other people, when we sat down, we couldn't communicate. I mean, virtually we were doing sign language half the time with other people. We just say thank you and say bye and give you a hug. The basic things that we can do to communicate our affections, our love, our thanks and our appreciation to people. But it is, why is it that the connection, why is it that that whole sound and that flourishing of our hearts and our fondness and our affections that brought us together? The knowledge of the Lord. And God watches that. And God is growing that. And Psalm 33 gives us a view. A wonderful view of that. And I don't know whether we have the time. I hope that in just 10, 15 minutes, I can run through very quickly with you. You know, the word nation is actually, this is the Hebrew word that is used, goy. And that's where sometimes you have this little word here, goyim, which is Hebrew word. Goyim is the word that Jews would use on us who are non-Jew or non-Jewish. So the word goyim is actually the word for heathen. Those that are not in the covenant relationship with Yahweh. The Jews will call those who are not in covenant relationship with the God of Israel as goyim. That's in the later part of the Jewish history. But when God employed the word nation, He employs the word here, goy. It has got the root word, which actually is the word ga. And And it actually it simply means in English the word body. That's how it's simple. Sometimes God has to use basic words to communicate His thoughts to us. So when He sees a nation, He doesn't see geography, He doesn't see maps, He doesn't see Myanmar drawn, He doesn't see Sri Lanka like a little drop of a pearl. You see Sri Lanka is like a little, you know, beautiful pearl, you know. He doesn't see maps. God doesn't see nations as maps and boundaries and segregations, and we cut boundaries, we divide lines, we separate these, you know, terra firma, as we say in English, and you own this, I have that, you don't cross it, you don't go there, and there's a demarcation, so if you go there, then you violate, and then we come against you, and war can be declared. You know, that's how we see nations. But when God sees nations, He sees Goy. That's how He sees nation today. That's why we need to be educated again. We need our minds to be changed. We need our minds to be renewed. And where can God ever find in the nations of the world a people that will represent His thought? Where can He find it? Where can He find now that He can't find it in institutions and government? Where is God looking for? Where should He be looking for? Where should He spend time working on a people in every nation so that He can get men and women to see what He sees, the church? So at the very beginning, the word nation here was the word body. Why is it a body? That's exactly what it is. When He sees a nation, He sees a body. And you see a body today, physical body. What's the difference between a Justin and a Steve? There's no difference, basically. They're two human bodies. But if I look again to both their bodies, both of these guys, when they stand up, each of their bodies is very distinctive on its own. Justin carried features, specific features that Steve don't have. Steve has features that Justin don't have. And that's what makes the body so unique, each of our bodies. So when God looked at the Goy, He looked at what? He looked at a people. He looks at specifics. He looked for the specificity in the body. He looks for things. He looks for things in our lives. He looks for Mongolian, not because of lamb and horse meat, not because of their nomadic life. He looked for special things. He looked for features, specific things that He is after. When He looked at the Indians and the Bhutanese and the Sri Lankans, what is He looking at? He's not looking at politics. He's not looking at philosophy. He's not looking at persuasion, political persuasion, or things like that. He's looking for specific things in the nation. Who can change those specific things in the body? Who can contribute to those specific things in the body of a nation? When you look after your body, what do? Isn't it just that? You want the muscles to develop in this area. You want things to happen to a certain part of your body. What do? You grow those specific areas. You want the muscles, you want the height. You want the stature, you want the development. This was as simple as God can be when He employed the word Goy for the nations. He sees the nation as the very specific things that He looked for. And this account for why was God so specific with a nation called Israel? Why does He deal with nations? Or this nation Israel, like no other nation, because God was using this nation as an example. He wasn't making Israel to be a great nation, full of might, full of power, full of military dynamics, full of economic influence in the world. No. God wasn't interested in building an empire.
out of Israel. Israel never had an empire.
Israel never had an empire.
There was no Kublai Khan, no Genghis Khan. There was no Alexander the Great.
God never intended Israel to move into these areas. But the whole long story of Israel in the Old Testament is what story? Is God dealing with this specific people, this group of people with very specific things. Like he's looking at the body, a specific thing in the body. He's dealing with them as a body of people, as a specific race of people, of which God is after those things that is common to him, that is close to him, that is what he wants out of his own heart. That's why he started to deal with what? The behaviors. Start to deal with immorality. Start to deal with the way in which they are before God's holiness. That's why they are to know the ways of God. That's why they are to know what it means to be holy and what it means to be profaned. That's why they need to know what it means to have righteousness and integrity in their dealings with one another. That's why it's given to them the Psalms. Is given to them the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes, the wisdom books, because it was to be a people that has specific things that will define them as a people or as a nation. Not as the world sees them, but as God sees them. And this is remarkable here in Psalm 33. Can I just quickly go through this with you? Not that I want to comment on it, so just in case that for future reference, you will know that Psalm 33 is a psalm concerning the nations. And so it begins, and there's no author, no one knows who is the psalmist, who wrote this. Right on top in Psalm 33, it is not a psalm of David. We don't know who is the psalmist there. Okay? So if it is unknown, it stays unknown, whoever the psalmist is. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous one. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. What is the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord is not economics. The work of the Lord is not structure. It's not about skyscraper. The work of the Lord is not to have a great, huge stadium. The work of the Lord is not, you know, in this great, theme park called Disneyland. What is the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord is not building a great army or great super aircraft carrier like America. What is the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord is what? It's righteousness and justice. This is the work of the Lord. He's interested in building into a people that is righteous, that is upright before him. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? All of this, all of these language are coming in now in the prayer of this particular psalmist. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Suddenly, the psalmist from verse 6 to verse 12 begin to move into a reminding of the whole creation structure at the beginning. So I want to put the word here. You have a macro approach here. You know macro? Macro means big, and then afterward you see a micro. Micro means the small one here. So he starts with the macro, then he moves into the micro. He reminds the psalmist and the nation of Israel, this is the God that you once had. This is who I am to you. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast.
Can I say something here, this before I read any further?
He could do all of this with his natural creation, but he can't do this with human lives. That's why Jesus has to come and manifest as the suffering Savior of the world. And the suffering Savior, first of all, of Israel. The very thing in which I'm now speaking to you, Jesus came soon after the psalm here. And to remind humanity, to remind Jews first, what God can be to creation, God cannot be with human lives. He could make the heavens. He could make the waters into a huge heap. He could create all of the wonders and the majesty of creation. He spoke, it is done. He commanded, it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsels of the nations. And when the word of God cannot make you, you can be very certain you will be open to every counsel that is alien to God, that is in contradiction to God. When God's word cannot form you, when God cannot make you, something else is going to take over the process of your life. Something will handle you. Something will make you. Something will get you. Something will form you. Something will shape you. Something will. If the word cannot be the final design of your life, something will design you. Whatever that may be. And only God can nullify that design. Only God can break that design, stop it from ever going any further before you and I ever know that it's going to destroy us and bring us into utter ruins. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Do we want it? In every nation, can he have a church that can live like this? And that's why saints, the Lord raised this work and this ministry for this purpose. In the coming days, we will share this with you. We're sitting down, we're all talking together that this cannot, a pure stream cannot be Malaysian. And by the way in which God has raised us in this ministry in the past many years, we used to wonder why we were connected to the nations. Why God would give us the Sri Lankans, the Indians, the Mongolians, the Swedish, the Europeans. We used to wonder why. Why is it that we're so closely connected with them? Why we are tied up with them? We are bound up with them? It's because this is who God is. He's not just Malaysia. He's not just the God of Malaysia. He's the God of the nations. So if this work here called Pure Stream is to stand and has any lasting effect in the future in this country, then you know what, folks? Then it has to be a church, not only in this nation, but this church, the church that is also connected to the nations. Amen. Because he is the God of the nations. Amen. And he is the God in which in all of these nations, he is to fill. And he is to be as the knowledge in these nations as the water covers the sea. So he says that the plans, the counsels of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Do we care to know? How tragic today that whatever is known in one generation is lost before even the generation is over. Can what is being shed here in Pure Stream last to the next generation and the generations to come? Can the counsels of the Lord stand forever? Look at the counsels of the apostles. Where are they today in the Church of Jesus Christ? That's why this book was born out of an anguish for that. That's why this was written. Because where is the counsels of the Lord for all generations? Look at what has happened today. Look at how desperate we are as a church to devise things so that we can fit into the world. We can dress the church so that we are comfortable enough and so that we are secure enough so that when we open our doors, the world will understand what we are When was the last time that the church needs to remake herself so that the world will understand who we are? We don't remake ourselves so that the world will understand who the church is. The church is to be faithful to the counsel of God for all generation. It's for the world out there to meet a living God and bow and be broken and to know the counsels of the Lord. Will it last for all generations to come? The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Will we want that? Will we want his heart that lasts from generation to generation? This is God speaking to the psalmist. Do we want his heart? Do we make time to enter into his heart? Do we make journeys in our lives that progressively move us into the heart of God? Do we long for his heart? Do we cry for his heart in our sleep, in our dreams, in our food, in our families? Do we earnestly ache for the heart of the Lord? Don't we miss it for 10 times and 1,000 times? But our hearts are torn apart because, God, we long for your heart. This was to be the education for the nation of Israel. This is for the education of the church. If we are to see the nations as God sees the nations. And if we don't have it, guys, listen to me. Listen, it's not the change of government in Malaysia that will make Malaysia safe. Mahathir can't make this nation safe any more than your father and my father can make our family saved. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only hope of understanding the perspective of what a nation is. And if the church loses this perspective, then the nation here and every other nation has no hope. That's why our doors are opened. Look at the doors to the nations today. Look at the things happening to the nations of the world. It's unbreakable, it's madness, it's insane. It's insane to find men who have such a repute walk into consulate and can be murdered in the ground of their own consulate. Unheard of. I'm getting passionate here. Because God is the God of the nations. I've touched a glimpse of that. I've touched a little measure of that. It provokes jealousy. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Being said, blessed is the nation where USD is the defining currency of the nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not because the nation has got Harvard and Yale and Oxford and Cambridge or National University of Singapore. The nation is blessed not because of its money and universities and institutions. The nation is what it is. It's blessed because God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Isn't it wonderful? That's the macro. Now comes the micro. The micro is you need sons who live to these nations. The Lord looks from heaven. What is he looking at? He sees all the sons of men. He's looking for sons there. It takes sons to bear the heart of the Father. It takes sons in the nations to represent the mind and the will and the heart of who God is. You see what? Do you know why? Do you know why when we landed at the airport on day number one, we hit the road running, and Hebrew said, we never had time to have a break. Immediately we were connected with lives. We were carried by, as if by the wind of the Spirit, and were into the heart of things. As if we knew them for years. As if that there was no hindrance, there was no gap, no lapses. It was as if that we just left the last conversation, almost as if a week ago. But I have not seen Sue for a long time, except just the time when she came and visited to reconnect in order to invite me back, to invite me for the first time to Mongolia. It was as if that we knew one another for years. Our language was the same. Our spiritual intuition was in the same mode. We were in the same pattern. We will move into the same realm and dimension of things. We perceive heart, and heart seems to know more than just words can describe. How is that possible? Because God has His sons and His daughters too in the nations. And He looks from the heavens. And from His dwelling place, He looked out on all of the inhabitants of the earth. Saints, will you take the psalm tonight, in the weeks to come, and pray and ask God to give you, Lord, show me the nations. Show me the nations. Don't just, Lord, I have my problems in my family, and my fathers and my mothers, my uncles, my aunties, there. Someone is dying of cancer, someone went bankrupt, someone got into drugs. My family is problematic. But God, help me as a church of Jesus Christ in Malaysia. Take my eyes beyond all of that. Help me to understand your heart for the nations. For God so loved the world. If we all will understand this, the macro, now the micro. The sons and the daughters in the nations in the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, He says, from His dwelling place He looks out on all of the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. Let the Lord do this, He will fashion it. He's a fashioner of human hearts. He won't fashion you. Don't complain why you are 5'2" and you're not 6'2". Don't complain why you're Indian and not an American. Don't complain because your nose is flatter and the other one is longer. Don't complain you have a hunchback and the other one has far better posture than you do. He's the fashioner. The greatest thing that God can do to us is to fashion our hearts. And that's what I was praying for my coming grandchild. I said, God, fashion her heart. Fashion her heart in all the days to come. We can do all that we can as humans, but God is the fashioner of our hearts. He understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. That's what the nation wants. The nations of the earth want that. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. That's what America wants. They want the Navy SEALs and the Delta Forces and the great armies and the great weapons and the great super aircraft carriers. They want their drones. They want all the predators to do the work out there in Afghanistan and Kabul. A horse is a false hope for victory. We want that. We want our Abraham tanks. We want our soldiers on the march. That's what China is now doing. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. From a micro, now to a personal, become personal. The psalmist ended the psalm because now he brings it all within himself and he makes it his own private prayer, his own personal cry. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. On those who hope for His loving kindness to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hope in You. God can only be to you what your heart longed for Him to be. God can only be to you what your heart longed for Him to be. Some of us here, we're sitting here thinking, by folding our arms, something is going to happen to our lives. It won't happen to you unless your entire being longs for Him. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hope in You. God can only be to you what your heart longs for Him to be. What do you long for? What do you burn for within your heart? What do you cry for every day of your life? A remarkable psalm, how He could turn this entire piece of poetry in It's one of the great prayers of the Psalms
in the days of old.
May this be the prayer of the church. This was meant for us. This is recorded for us that we might understand the perspective of God's heart for the nations.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? I'm going to just pray for a little, but in just 5 to 7 minutes. If any one of your hearts resonate in this, could you bring a prayer out from your heart before the Lord? Thank you, Lord. Give you praise. Raise your church in the nations, Lord. Sons and daughters of the faith, of which, Lord, these cries are to be made real. They won't come from our institutions, from our colleges and universities. They won't come from our great governmental senators and congressmen. It won't come from our politicians. It won't come from the offices of all of our mighty people sitting in the echelon of political power or economic might. But Lord, these prayers are meant to be prayed in the church. These longings and the cries of the hearts of sons and daughters are sons and daughters of the faith, are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Bring this to pass tonight. Breathe this word into us and to the nations. We thank you for the many that now in the nations has been raised as truly the true church of Jesus Christ, of which, Lord, your pride is being expressed there. Your perspective is being made manifest. From Colombo to Ulaanbaatar to Singapore to Gothenburg to Hamstad, wherever, Lord, to Kathmandu, to the valleys of Elam, Lord, to the Lucknows in Uttar Pradesh, wherever that may be, you find them, as what was prayed earlier by Eugene. God, wherever you find them, perhaps so many more that we don't even know, in Zimbabwe, in Guatemala, God, in Venezuela, Lord, in every nation, your eyes is looking for those who will represent you. We thank you again. Raise that. If tonight the reading of the psalm here is indeed our own private provocation, we pray that, Lord, your heart will also be engendered. I pray that, Lord, your heart will also be lifted to see the Lord as we are here, so much more you are in glory. And from your vantage point, will you send forth your spirit and begin to raise a people for your name's sake? Everywhere across the nations of the earth, my God, your desire that the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth, shall fill the nations as water will cover the sea. So, Lord, in whatever the measure that they are already now in the church and the nations of the world, let them spring forth into life. Let them become an ongoing story. A wonderful story like the one that we just saw 10 days ago in Ulaanbaatar. We thank you. We give you praise. Hear us here tonight. Hear this word. Hear our prayers. Hear our silent voice and cries and the expression of our hearts to you. Come, take up this way, pray. We give you thanks.
Thank you for such a wonderful song that captures, Lord, the entire scope of your plan and your will for our lives. We see, Father, your hands at work in the nations, yes. Your hands at work in the church, and your hands at work even now in our lives. Lord, we thank you that this is your intention, yeah. This is your will, this is what you are doing.
That's right.
This is God as God is in the nations, in the church and in the lives of his sons and his daughters. Lord, this is the invitation that you have given to all of us to be brought forth as sons unto glory.
Yes.
Lord, let us not push away the hands that now invites us. Let us not continue in our own path of sin and unrighteousness. Let us now come to you and you and surrender our lives to you.
Yes.
Because if you have called us, then Lord, you are calling us to change. You are calling us to transform.
You
are calling us to align ourselves to the life of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Because you will not call us as we are. You will not call us and not change us in our lives.
Yes.
You will call us to conform to this truth. You
yes.
will call us to be sons and daughters of
yes.
that very kingdom.
Yes.
And that call is a call to death. That
yes.
call is a call to suffering.
Yes.
That call is the call of emptying. And emptying of ourselves so that God, you may fill us with your life and your spirit.
Yes.
And Lord, may you do this, not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of the nations.
Yes.
For the sake of the church. For the sake of your kingdom. Do this work, Lord. Establish this in our hearts. Establish this
Amen.
In our city.
Yes.
Establish this even in our own nation.
Yeah.
For if there is to be any hope for our future, if there is to be any hope for our children, it must come to this truth, to
yeah.
this reality.
Yes.
That God, you are here to establish your kingdom. You are here to
yes.
build your church so that the church may express that kingdom reality.
Yes.
So Lord, we
yes.
thank you. Thank you that you have included us, that you have brought us into this plan. You did not have to, Father, but you included us. By your grace, by your love, you have brought us here. But Lord, let us not waste this opportunity.
Amen.
Let us not fold our arms and fold our legs and think that everything is okay. But Lord, that we need to act. We need to obey. We need to hear the
yeah.
voice of the Lord and respond.
Yes.
Not just tonight, but every day of our lives, we must respond.
Yeah.
We must say yes to you. We must
Thank
yield
you.
And surrender to you so that there will be an increase of the Lord in our lives. That we will decrease and you will increase in
yes.
us. Lord, that is your reality.
Amen.
That is your truth. That is the kingdom reality that you want to see in every one of our lives. And Lord, if we are only willing, if we will only yield and surrender and say yes to you, you will
Amen.
Do that work. And so, Lord, may that be our prayer. May that be the prayer of your church throughout the nations.
Yes.
Lord, not prayers for numbers, not prayers for
yeah.
funds, not prayers for buildings, not prayers for activities or things of that matter, of that sort. But, Lord, a prayer that reaches to the very heart of God.
Yeah.
A prayer that ascends into the very heavens. A prayer that, Lord, you will come to build your church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against
yes.
it. So, Lord, we thank you that this is your divine plan, that
Amen.
This is your overarching plan.
Amen.
This is your story, this is your narrative, and this is where you are leading us all into.
Yes.
You're doing it in Mongolia, you're doing it in Sri Lanka, you're doing it in Sweden. Lord, do it even here in Malaysia.
Yes.
Lord, slowly but surely, bring us all there.
Amen.
Bring our lives back into the alignment with
yes.
the kingdom, where we are lost, where we are misaligned, where we are confused, where we are disturbed,
Amen.
Where we are struggling on our own, floating and drowning even. Lord, bring us to that place with you. Bring us, Lord, lift us up to where you want us to be. Let us confront the evils in our lives, the sins in our hearts, and let us bring them before you, so the light of God may shine, that the light of God may penetrate and do its work in us, Lord.
Yes.
So that, Father, you may build us, Father. You may bring us to be as you are, to bring sons unto glory, sons for the kingdom.
Amen.
So, Lord, may this be the prayers that is smacked onto our lips today. If we are not able to pray such prayers, Lord, enable us to do so.
Mm-hmm.
Loose our tongues to say such things, to say such words, to pray such prayers, so that your will be done here in this nation, here in this world, here
yeah.
in this planet, Father, that your will be done here on
Jesus.
Earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
So, Lord, bring this to pass. Let it not just be words in our lips. Let it not just be thoughts in our minds and understandings in our minds. But let it be a spiritual reality that comes into our hearts, that enters into our spirit.
Mm.
And let us engage with you in this manner, knowing, Lord, what you want, knowing what is it you desire for each and every one of our lives, and how this is connected to the church, how this is connected to the nations,
yeah.
and how this is ultimately connected to you and to your overarching plan of redemption. We thank you, Lord, that this is your grace. This is your love.
Mm.
Personified and expressed in your word. And we thank you, Father,
oh,
that we are recipients
you.
Of this great love
thank
of yours.
You, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, grace.
Father, let us pay any more gain. Don't let us put on any more fronts. Please
yes.
keep in front of us.
Thank you, Lord.
Don't let us help you.
Yes.
We want to pay any more gain.
Thank you.
Let's become the people that you want us to be.
Yes.
Let's make the hard choices.
Yes.
Give us the courage to do the hard choices to see.
Yes.
To run up.
Yes.
No more games.
Yes.
We don't want to pretend.
Mm.
We don't want to.
God.
Just please keep on in front of us.
Yes.
See, like we're chasing after you so that we can get what we want.
Mm.
The Lord, let us be serious with you.
Yes.
Just take up our cross and walk with you.
Yes.
No matter how heavy and how hard it is, we know that you
yes.
are the help.
Yes.
Lord, make us be serious with the things that you are praying.
Yes.
Let us be serious with the things that you are saying. Let us be serious with you.
Yes.
Thank you.
Father, we continue to ask you, Lord, that you grant us the simplicity of our heart. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us, Lord, to see deeper things in your perspective. Pray, Lord, that when I see one, we also have to seek your grace to make these souls simple, so direct, so straightforward, O Father.
Yeah.
Even though, Father, they meant correct enough, it means, O Father, to teach, even though, Lord, to rebuke. Pray, O Father, to grant us, Lord, trust and then the faith, O Father, and you will trust in your life. For we know, Lord, that it's also my area, Lord, that we need to be looked on. But thank you, O Father, that it is your grace indeed, O Father, that you will build, Lord, this area into us. Father, I pray and ask, Lord, continue, Father, to use it, O Lord, to cleanse us. Page, but Father, we know, Lord, it needs to be done, and Father, we need to work on. Father, thank you, Lord, we trust you as a Father.
Thank you.
Father, your grace and mercy. Yes, Lord, we give you, Father.
Yes.
And Lord, thank you, so Father, in your way and in your mercy. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Thank you. Father, you who is the seed sower, has sown the seed of your own sacrifice into a people that is called the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of your very Son, who is now being made the head over this body, of which now the same light that flows from you now flows into us. Lord, watch the seed. Watch the seed that you have sown. Because you who sow it shall be faithful to water it and to see to it that it will grow and it will mature. And though it has been long and trying, perplexed and complex and sometimes even confusing, yet you are the Father who sowed the seed. We give you thanks. You sowed it in the nation so long now, for thousands of years, waiting now soon for its maturing. And finally it's coming into fruition of what that seed is. What a privilege it is for our generation. And if this generation lasts, we pray that the next generation will understand this even greater. From generation to generation, that the heart of the Father will indeed be made manifest and be made known. So Lord, we thank you. May this ministry, lives here and lives to come in the days ahead, in the coming new year, that we will be connected with, will see to this message, will see to this reality, and we'll watch together, not just individually, but corporately as a people, in a maturing and a growing of the seed here. So the Lord, the nations will have hope. This nation will have hope. And many, many sons and daughters out of this nation will carry that hope before you, as it is for every other nation. Thank you for Sue, for Rowan, for Mark, the many more, the Stephen, the Peggy. We thank you for each one of them, their lives, their families, the seed that you have sown, the Baggies and the Okies and Otor. We thank you. We thank you that you are faithful. Your loving kindness is better than life. Thank you. You're the God of the nations. You loved us. You loved us first. Raise sons and daughters in the coming days that will enter into your heart and be given to the complete and the totality of your counsel that we might finally, Lord, know what is the heart of our Father, not only for our lives, but even for the nations, this nation, and many more nations to come. For this we give you thanks. Finish your work in all of our hearts, and bring us, Lord, to yourself. Sow this word tonight in our hearts, and cause us to read Psalm 33 again and again, until its very message burn within our own soul and in our own spirit. We give you praise, we give you thanks this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen.